It's good to be back this morning and good to see everyone again. And I appreciate the prayer Brother Billy prayed this morning. And I would ask you to continue to pray for the remainder of the service. The song that Brother Tim always asks if I have a song that I'd like to hear as the last selection, and 437 about Lord being our shepherd was the one that was on my mind, and so we sang that earlier, so I got another selection in. So I have that on my mind. I'm in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I have tried over at Old School to preach some out of this chapter, and still on my mind. And there's a lot in here. There's a couple of different aspects. There's timely and eternal and so forth. But it's a wonderful subject, so I'd like to gather some thoughts out of here, and if the Lord be in the matter and He'll bless me to preach a message to you, that would be glorifying to Him. And I am always, I like the thought that was put forth, this word. Typically the word awful is a negative word, awful, terrible. But as it was mentioned, it's full of awe. He is full of awe, and to us, and that that word milder that came up, His milder face. I see Him as He shepherds us. Is that coming out? Certainly in my life, that milder face. When I see what His wrath could be upon me, I see His mercies daily. And I am in awe of His mercy, knowing myself and what He could do to me, and justifiably, certainly here in time, but then eternally. And I look forward to, as I get older and older, I look forward to the day that I can look to Him face to face, and experience that love in its fullness that we only get a taste of now. But we have His mercies. We see His milder face every moment. And yet I do feel His chastising hand. I feel His judgment upon me. But it's in mercy and in meekness and mildness, as Jesus came to do the will of His Father, as He did here. That He was submissive to that. And it's hard for me to comprehend. This was God. Jesus Christ was God in man, and yet He came and was submissive to His Father, God. And it's hard to comprehend that, but we're taught that, the Trinity. This 10th chapter of the Gospel of John begins, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." In just reading that here without any context at all, I would be confused, just as they ask here, they said, "This parable spake Jesus unto them," in the sixth verse, "but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them." And so Jesus Christ then explained in a different way what this meant. I think that's a great blessing here. This doesn't always happen. I'll read through something knowing that it is extremely important, and it's frustrating when I'm not getting it. And maybe it's not for that particular moment. Maybe later on, after hearing it quoted time and time again, or reading it time and time again, that somehow the meaning comes through. So in this, though, he explains a little bit more detail in a different way. But to understand a little bit more this the context, we have to look at the scene here, the audience, who he's speaking to, what the whole scene is, and you really have to go back to the 9th chapter to see who he's primarily speaking to, and it's the Pharisees. It's the Pharisees. Let me get one verse, or really just one word, but a couple of words from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 13th verse. Jesus, again here speaking, says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So we know who these are that he's speaking to here. In the last of the 9th chapter here in John, it says that he had healed this blind man, the Pharisees are asking him questions here. Then we go into the 10th chapter. And he's speaking to them. In this scene here, if you look, jump ahead just a little bit in the 22nd verse here in the 10th chapter of John, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." So we have this feast of the dedication. Now, as we look at the various Gospels and look at the different places in the New Testament, at the time of the trial of Jesus, and we see things happening there, and prior to that, when Jesus Christ goes into the temple and he overturns the table there of the money changers, what are they there for? And if we look at this, let me kind of give some supporting text for this, the sheep here, this porter, and the door, and what's happening here. At the time of the sacrifices, people would come to Jerusalem offer sacrifices, bring sacrificial animals there, it was much easier as they converged on Jerusalem here, all of these people, they would purchase animals to be sacrificed there. So they were animal merchants there. The temple could not accept money with Caesar's picture on there. There were money changers. There was an exchange there. They would exchange the money where the animal merchants would sell these animals. A high priest and the priest there in the temple, the Jews, get a cut of that. It was a big business there. Jesus comes along on the scene, and he begins to mess up this good thing they had going there. When someone is condemned to death, they've had a trial. They've been pronounced guilty of a crime. And then their sentence is pronounced, whether it be death or something, imprisonment, something else. The case of Jesus, the Sanhedrin decided long before his trial, which was a mockery, they decided long before that that he was to die, that he must die, because their way of life was being threatened. The priests there and Caiaphas and the son-in-law of the other the high priest at the time. It was all a family there, and so it was corrupt. But Jesus certainly came for much bigger things. He came, as it says in Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sins. I'm thankful for that. But in his life, he taught us so many things, and I'm so thankful for that knowledge. So they would bring the sheep to the Jerusalem there, and so to keep them safe, they would enter into this sheep market, and we could go over to where it mentions that in the 5th chapter of John, the 2nd verse. So it mentions this sheep market there. So they would bring them in to keep them safe. The shepherd gather them together into this area, this courtyard or a corral, and the porter would let them in. Somehow the sheep knew their shepherd's voice and would follow them. When they would come the next morning to gather their sheep and bring them out, they would recognize his voice, his sound, and follow him. And this is all pointing to the 10th chapter. It's pointing to and building up to the good shepherd. None of these types that point to Jesus Christ are perfect. They fail in putting forth the antitype of Jesus Christ. But as Jesus did himself, even with Nicodemus, when he talked about being born again over there and tried to put it in human understandable terms, Nicodemus still didn't quite understand how he'd enter back into his mother's womb to be born again. But that word again means from above, to be born from above. And that has taken place. When that happens, because we were chosen before the foundation of the world by God Almighty. You talk about a milder face. God chose us knowing that his son would have to suffer, bleed, and die for enemies that would never choose him. They would never, had they been given a chance, as is worded many times, to choose eternal life. I wouldn't have chosen that. But we're given life in the 28th verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we hear his voice. Certainly we hear his voice in eternity that he calls us when we are born again, and as we see over in the 5th chapter of John. But we hear that voice, and he gives us eternal life. I'm thankful to know right now that when I make mistakes, not if, but when I fail, God himself, when I fail in my marriage or as a father, a natural father, then I still have that eternal life within me, and that hope that I will be with Jesus Christ and God Almighty one day. I'm so I long for that. We have that eternal life right now. If you have that hope within you, if you had a desire to come here today and to hear your Savior Jesus Christ preached, then you have that within you, and you shall never perish. Your soul and spirit right now is already prepared to be in heaven. As we hear day after day those that have gone on already there, I can't even imagine what they are witnessing right now and experiencing, but I do know one thing. They are in the presence of love itself, of God, who is sovereign in everything, and yet is mild. He has a milder face. So that's the scene here of these sheep and so forth. So he's using this to explain this here. Now, as I go on, says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So, and I love it to when he explains exactly what the words mean here. What is the door? He is the door of the sheep. He's just not doing as the shepherds often did, lay across that opening there to protect their sheep during the night. He's not just protecting them. He is the door. He's the way we enter, go in and out in the pastures and the sheep market there. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out, we are saved. When I come and witness you all singing the praises of God Almighty, the songs of Zion, when I come to church and hear Jesus Christ preach, there's a salvation in that. It gives me hope. It builds my hope because I can exercise my faith, the evidence that I've been given in regeneration, that I can't just simply say that I believe. Here it says in the 25th verse, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. It says in the 26th verse, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you. You can't just say, well, okay, I believe that. No, I have evidence. When someone puts down my faith, just say, well, you just, if you can't explain something, you just say, well, I believe that by faith. No, that's true. That's concrete evidence. I may not understand it all, but I tell you what, we can go to Jeremiah and see that his laws are written in our hearts, our soul and our spirit, but our heart has to be turned from a heart of stone to a fleshy heart he can write his laws there. And from that point forward, we'll never understand it all here. But we'll see, we experience his sovereignty, we experience his strength, and yet we experience his mercies, his mildness in our lives. As a shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd that watches over us, that leads us, certainly if we go to the 23rd Psalm and read about that, then he causes us somehow in the turmoil of our lives. Lives, whether it be simply political or in our great nation that he's given us, or just down within our families, the turmoil that we have, the sorrow and the losses that we have, he can cause us to be at rest and at peace when he blesses us as our shepherd, our all in all. And so these thieves and robbers here, then he's talking about the Pharisees. Here. Now, I like how in all of God's Word that we see the completeness that he puts forth. Many times you'll read the number, the seven is involved, this number of completeness there. And so it's as many as is necessary in whatever the situation is. So here he talks about thieves and robbers that are not coming in through the true door, Jesus Christ. And I like the completeness there. Thieves being covert that do it in secret, and robbers that it's more violent. It covers any type of those strangers that may enter in, not through the door, Jesus Christ. As the Jewish leaders here, they would say, we are the spiritual leaders, yet we can go back to Malachi and see that they failed in offering these very sacrifices here. They were to offer the very best, just as we are to offer our very best. That's when I fall upon that merciful, milder face of God Almighty. When I fail to offer him the sacrifices that I need to offer him, not to save myself eternally, but for salvation that very day. way at that time. And because he certainly deserves that, he deserves our praise, honor, and glory. Yes, we glorify him. We don't cause him to be glorious and to be honored and to be king. No, we attribute his glory that he has to him. And then we see his love and his mercy expressed to us in our lives. So it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe that goes hand in hand with laying hold on eternal life. He's given us eternal life. And now he teaches us to lay hold on that and to live life. He's given us more abundantly. And we do that. That's why we are so joyous. That's why there's nothing wrong with as we gather together to come with a smile and even laughter upon our lips because we have something to be joyous about. The eternal salvation which is in Jesus Christ and salvation here when he saves me time and time again. Things that happen he's honored when we attribute that to him. And this may be, I want to just, this came to mind recently. We had some expenses that we had to pay, and we think, well, where's this money going to come from? And all, and lo and behold, we moved last September and got a new loan, mortgage, and all that. Well, we get about almost $3,000 back on overpayment of escrow out of nowhere. I want to tell you, it's not out of nowhere. I don't take that for granted. He gives us what we need. So many times I think, this money that we just got, I need 4 new tires. Well, there that goes. Something always happens that takes our money. No, it's the other way around. We have this. Lord provides that. And I give him the praise, honor, and glory for that. It may be trivial to someone else, but not to me. He saves us with those things, and he deserves our honor. And so these little things, quote unquote, little things in our lives that he gives us, let's praise him for that. Says down here in the 12th verse, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So this hireling here, I can't help but think of, let me jump over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Fifth chapter of 1 Peter. It's talking about the elders which are among you. It says in the 2nd verse, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So it's not, these hirelings are paid to watch the sheep. They're paid to do something. That is not a shepherd. The shepherd will sacrifice his life for the sheep. And he is known, and he knows them, and he is known of them there. And so just as the ministers are not, it's not for filthy lucre. It's not for the money. That's minor. My dad, he always had a secular job the whole time that he was a minister, he would use this as an example, and I think this is a good one, that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He had a secular job. I don't believe I can find anywhere where it says the church is supposed to take care financially of my family. I provide for my family. I'm thankful for what, and the church should support support financially the ministers. Don't get me wrong. Don't let anyone else say that I said that. We're not a hireling. We shepherd the flock. Over there in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, we are in defense of the flock. I get defensive, and maybe I even get to a sinful emotion there, but I'm defensive of what I call my family, which is the church, when someone criticizes her. But it's just like any other family. We have our issues within my own family that you have arguments and so forth. That doesn't mean you quit loving them. You still love them and defend them and protect them when they're attacked. So as a minister, we do that in a scriptural way. We have to overrule our humanity and rely on our spiritual life within us, given us by Jesus Christ. There and it says in the 15th verse, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." Even those we see on the day of Pentecost over 3,000 souls that were added to the church some of them were bound to have been the ones yelling out to them to crucify him, crucify him. And yet they were touched that day. Well, they already had the eternal life within them if they answered that call to join the church and they realized that he laid down his life for the sheep. Now it says, "And other sheep," in the 16th verse, "and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And I'm thankful that he brought the Gentiles in, that we're here today in the family of God Almighty, brought in, made nigh by the blood of Christ, not only are we born again, born from above, but we're also adopted into that family. That is security there. There is some legality on the cross where he signed that document of adoption with his very blood as he redeemed us. And yet we're given life. We're born from God above given that within our lives here, our natural life, sometime between conception and death, we're born from above. And I'm thankful that took place in my life. I can say that boldly, not of myself, but of Jesus Christ, because of him, that it happened to me many years ago, and I can't tell you when. I can't tell you when and I've made mistakes in my life. I've committed sin. I will continue to, and I'll battle it till I die if I have that mind to. But I know that I have the eternal life that God gave me, that Jesus Christ gave me, that I shall never perish. That's a great comfort. That's a salvation to me, I don't look forward to death itself. I don't dread it. I don't fear it. I want to be like my grandfather was. My grandfather simply went in one afternoon, laid down to take a nap, and never woke up again. He never woke up again here. He arose, his soul and spirit, in heaven at that very instant that his life ended here, in peace and in rest here. That's a great blessing that I would not take for granted. And yet we see some of the terrible deaths in the world. I think of some of the past wars, the battles, men on beaches that fought for our freedoms here, that some people in this country take for granted. I'm thankful for that. I believe God was watching over this country during those times. If he weren't, we wouldn't be here now. But he also... as our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, the cornerstone, watches over his bride. Jesus Christ told Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul of Tarsus had never run into Jesus, but I tell you what, he was persecuting his precious bride. He was persecuting, making her to suffer, the bride of Christ. And Christ had given his life for his bride. He had given his life for all that God had given him when he was here. There on Calvary's cross at Golgotha, when he was crucified. God showed his wrath upon Christ. And yet at the same time showed his milder face when he didn't bestow his wrath to us when we truly deserved it. I deserve it now, and yet I see his mercies. I praise him for that. I glorify him for that. And yet you may not recognize that when you see my walk in life. But God knows. He looks within our hearts. He sees you for what Jesus Christ has made you, and that is righteous. You are righteous at this very moment within yourselves, your spiritual being. But yet we have this cloak, these garments of our humanity still upon us. We have our doubts and our fears. And we fail God, but he sees us through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, through perfection. That's how he has to see us, and that's how we have to enter into heaven. Jesus Christ has done that for us. I'm so thankful to realize that it is a salvation in my life. Aren't you thankful that you realize that? So many of God's precious children are still going about to establish their own righteousness, just as they did back at the time that Christ walked this earth. But we don't have to be concerned with that. We can see that he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is the final preservation of the saints. We are safe in the hands of God. Is his hand shortened that it cannot save? Not only eternally, but here. About the time I'm questioning that God would save me from something here. I don't know what you all are going through, what you've experienced, but I know that you can see the salvation of God in your lives and think of some event. And I can. Typically, I'll think as I'm praying that if I question whether or not, I don't question God's ability to answer my prayers. I question whether or not he will answer it in the way that I'm praying it, because I know that I don't deserve that answer. But sometimes he gives us the answer that we need, not that we want. And he blesses me to look back at that and see, I wanted this particular thing, but he granted me this. He knew exactly what I needed. But I'm fearful that sometimes that might not be so pleasant. But isn't God's will perfect? And isn't his love for us perfect? Aren't we? I'm going to tell you again, your worth, the cost and the price paid for you was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, you are loved by God. If I don't leave you with anything else today, you realize when you leave this place how much God loves you. Not loved you, he loves you. And he foreloved us. He foreknew us before we were ever even here. We were not eternal beings going back in eternity past, but from the time that I was given eternal life by Jesus Christ, from that point forward, I shall never perish. We won't. We don't have to worry about our souls sleeping in the dust. Our bodies go back to the dust and await its worded rest. In fact, when Stephen was stoned to death there in the presence of Saul of Tarsus, of the future apostle to the Gentiles there, when he was stoned to death, death. It says that he went to sleep there after seeing. You talk about a milder face. He looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's standing there, and it was as if he had the face of an angel. This man was being stoned to death. We don't know whether or not God protected him physically from the pains of that death, or if he felt that, but yet he saw the face of Jesus Christ. And I may never see in this life that face of Jesus Christ, literally, but I can look up into the heavens and see Jesus Christ, and I don't even have to look up there. He walks in the midst of the church. He is with you. It is evident that he's blessed this church and been with you. And I draw strength in that, and other churches draw strength in that, and we're thankful for it. He shows us his awful power and his mercy, because I think, do I truly deserve this, this blessing from him? And I don't, and yet I will accept that and continue to follow him in my life, praying that he will grant me more knowledge, and I can grow in grace and peace in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of God. There is much in that. So as I close here in thinking of that, in Stephen, that stoning there, and I mentioned this just last Sunday over at Old School, Kathy and I and my mom went to see a movie recently. It was about the Apostle Paul, and there are many things in that particular movie that touched us that brought tears to our eyes, and I believe a lot of that is because we know the truth of Jesus Christ, and we're looking for those things in these secular movies, but it's not inspired. It is blessed, I believe. It causes someone to think upon Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Then I'm all for it. But as the apostle, not the apostle, but as Luke was imprisoned there, and what I liked about that movie, it showed the humanness of the people. These were real people. Sometimes I forget that. I shouldn't say we, but as we saw Aquila and Priscilla there, and the fear, the literal physical fear they had for their lives, hiding out from Nero and so forth. So Luke was there in the prison there, the same prison where Paul was in prison prior to his death. There were many Christians that were getting ready to be sent out the next day into the torture, this circus of Nero, this evil emperor. And so the words that I grabbed hold of there was Luke told them, said, the pain will only be but a moment, and then you'll be with him. He was comforting them that the pain will be but for a moment, but then face to face you'll be there, and that is in it applies to us in our lives. It's just a vapor. It's just for a moment, and yet I say that thinking to myself, I sound so hypocritical. So I think, oh, something's just dragging on and on. I'm suffering and wallowing in my self-pity, whatever it is, but it's just an instant. I look back on my life and as it's flown by, and I think I don't have much time left to preach the gospel to God's people. But when that time comes, when my body and my life ends here, then, and my eternal life doesn't begin, it continues. At that time, then I'll see and I'll know, I'll feel the true love. I don't know how it'll be when I get there, but I can see. I can envision myself certainly, first of all, not battling for a view, in sight of my Savior and my Redeemer. I believe you'll be able to see Him. I believe you'll be enveloped in His very love. But to throw myself, my arms around my Savior Jesus Christ, His glorified body there, to thank Him in eternity for what He's done. But we're to do that here. We're to show Him our praise, honor, and glory, not just in church, but in our lives. And you all have done that. You've expressed that, and you have shown the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you are a child of God and that you've been saved and given eternal life. May God bless and keep you.